We've been in the little book of Titus, and it's one of Paul's letters that he wrote to a young pastor, and his job was to establish, well, to set up leadership in the church there on the island of Crete. And in this little book, he's saying, folks, you have experienced God's grace. Now grow in godliness and do good works, and the world will take notice. Well, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Titus 2, verses 2 to 3. And really, it was instructions for older, seasoned saints, folks that have walked with God and were a little older in years. What should you be? And let me read it. It says, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, love, and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. That stressed, older saints, this is what I want you to be. Today, we're going to talk about seasoned saints, this is what you're to do. And a seasoned saint is an older believer, an age of maturity. You have got an important role to do. The younger generation needs you desperately. And I'm going to tell you, as we look at our passage, about three seasoned saints who've made a major difference in my life. First off was Bill. I used to see him walking around my college campus. He had sparkling white hair, riveting blue eyes, and he was always kind of on a mission. Well, I saw him multiple times, and one day we struck up a conversation. It turned out that Bill was a retired administrator. He'd worked in the admissions office at the college I went to for years. And his wife was a retired education professor. Well, one day he said, how would you like to come to my house for a meal? I'm a college kid. Absolutely. I'm all over it. So I pop over there, and they lived in a very nice home, immaculate, perfectly clean. And I'm greeted at the door with Bill in a sport coat and a tie, and I'm in, like, college clothes. I'm like, oh, no. And then he introduces me to his wife, Betty, and she's got on her jewelry. She's dressed to the nines. But, you know, they didn't care. They said, come on in. And Bill and I, we talked in the living room for a while. Well, Betty went back to the kitchen and busied herself with everything, got everything just right. Then it was dinner time. Oh, my goodness, that pot roast and gravy and mashed potatoes and dessert. Whoa, was it good. Well, after the meal, Bill cleared the dishes, and Betty said, let's go chat in the living room. And that was their pattern. Betty would get things ready for the meal, and Bill would chat with their guests, and then after the meal, it was the reverse. And so Betty was there, you know, she was just really dignified, and just tell me about life. She too was interested in these young college guys and investing in them. Well, later on, Bill initiated, said, how would you like to get together on a regular basis? I got this great book. Let's read it together. And so it seems like at least once or twice a month, I would pop over there and have a meal with them. And we talk about life and relationships and struggles. As it turned out, he turned 80 the week I graduated from college. But he remembered what it was like to be a young guy in his 20s. And we kept in touch well into his 90s. He made a difference in my life, and I'm so thankful. We're going to see that Paul's going to make a case that there is a value and a responsibility that older seasoned saints have to those who are younger in age and in the faith. You see, you've lived long enough to kind of get some perspective. And you have decades of experience in raising kids and being married and doing life and paying bills. And hopefully, you've learned a few things. In fact, I know you have. I keep hearing as I interact with some of you that getting old ain't for sissies. And you've gone through some tough times, and you're tough. And you have a lot to teach us whippersnappers. So that's where we're going to go. And then the challenge is going to be, will you? Will you rise to the occasion? You can even sit down while you teach us. That's okay, too. But we're going to start with you ladies, because that's where Paul goes. You see, you've walked with God for a while. You've seen his faithfulness. You've persevered. You learned a lot. And now is a great opportunity for you to pass on what you've learned about family life, faith, and following God. Now, Paul, in a real sense, is going to say, I want you to be a teacher. And you might say, well, I never went to college. I never worked outside the home. Maybe I didn't have a great example growing up. But you can still have a vital ministry, because think about it. You were probably raised with both parents. And you might have had interaction with grandparents and with aunts and uncles and others. Your dad probably worked outside the home, and your mom probably worked hard inside the home. And I have a feeling she passed some lessons on to you. You probably learned how to cook and clean. You probably learned how to take care of things. You might have had to milk the cow. You might have had to take out the garbage. Some of you ladies, your dad's taught you how to fix things and change tires and everything else. Your parents more than likely stayed married, and they had job skills, and they wanted you to have them. And you had responsible adults in your life. But think about it, what's going on today? In most families, both parents are working. They're hardly around. The kids are on their own. Or both parents aren't working. They're hardly around. The kids are on their own. Or you got single parents scraping by and the kids are on their own. Younger people aren't raised with the stability and knowing how to do life like you did. Drug and alcohol abuse. Their parents don't cook. Their kids eat lunch, most of their meals at school, and they learn about life from Netflix and the internet. Ah, that's really scary. They could tell you lots, the average kid, about cultivating marijuana, but they don't know how to boil water. No one's come alongside and taught them. You know, in many ways, this is a curse because you can see it's wreaking havoc in our culture, but it's a blessing in disguise because Paul is instructing Titus and he's instructing you, and I'm passing it along 2,000 years later to you, to say, you have a job that you've been prepared to do your entire life. Is that cool or what? Because you have years and decades of experience. And well, let's take a look at what's going on. In Titus 2, 4 to 5, he says, then they can train, the older women, can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so no one will malign the word of God. Evidently, morality was in bad shape back then. Guess what? It still is. And so Paul is really going to hit family life hard. What he's saying to you older seasoned ladies is, school the young ladies. Invest in them. Teach them. Train them. In what areas? Loving their family, living out their faith, and working with their husbands. Well, let's unpack it. It's so fascinating. He says, train them so they can love their husbands and children. In many ways, you go, isn't that obvious? Well, I think from probably personal experience, you say, no, it's not. It's hard work. It doesn't come naturally. I know when it comes to me and loving my family, I am very selfish by nature, and I fight it all the time. You know, my kids demand a lot out of me, and Kim occasionally asks something of me, but it's nothing. What I go through is nothing compared to her. Around our house, there's a favorite word that goes on all the time. Mom, 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 mom. And sometimes they're so into, mom, 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 help me with this, that they call me mom. It's like, I'm not your mom. Oh, I mean dad, I mean mom. And it goes on and on. And, you know, Kim is a great wife. She works hard, but she's got to cling to Jesus. It doesn't come natural to love on those kids, or me, for that matter. You need the strength of God. Paul is not assuming that these young wives on Crete know what they're doing. So he's saying, older ladies, you who have experience, you who have walked with God, you who have some notches in your belt and know what's going on, invest in them. You know, because probably a lot of the younger ladies in Crete had never seen a good example. Well, guess what? We can see that to the nth degree with what's going on now. I know that you weren't perfect, and you probably have some regrets, but guess what? You stuck with it. Through diapers, cloth diapers, and hand washing, thick and thin, rebellion, remorse. And that's what younger believers need to see and hear about. You can save a younger Christian lady a ton of unnecessary grief by coming alongside her and caring about her. When a young lady is struggling, who better to come alongside her? Me or you? You, of course. You, absolutely. And you're much better preachers on marriage than I. I've got almost 17 years under my belt. Some of you have got more than 70. Some of you, most of you have got over 40. That is a gift and something to pass on. If you can get to know a younger lady and they're struggling and they come to you and say, what do you do when? I have a feeling you already know the answer. Swaddle the babe. Spank the kid. Stir the sauce, smack that man or smooch him, whatever the case may be. You know instinctively what to do because you've had decades of experience. You know, maybe you didn't love your husband or your kids as well as you'd like to. Don't beat yourself up. This is not what the passage is about. Share that perspective as well. Oh, darling, don't give up like I did, even when he was our real pain. You know, stay focused. Hang in there. You've got something to offer. Because really, when a young mom, it's hard for them. Look back, remember. And what was it like when your mom or your grandma or the aunt next door came alongside and let me show you how it's done? That's what the young ladies need today. And you are in a great place to do it. It's interesting that Paul told Titus, let the ladies handle this one. That kept him out of some really awkward situations. Plus, he wouldn't have had a clue anyway. So God knows what he's doing with that. And now he says, lead them to live out their faith in several areas. In verse 5, he says, you know, help them, train them to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home and to be kind. This word self-controlled is mentioned like 5 times in Titus. It's mentioned the elders should show that, the older men, the younger women, the young men. And then in verse 2, in chapter 2, verse 12, it says, for everybody. Interestingly enough, it's not saying older women. Maybe you've got a better handle on that. But you know, self-control obviously was not going so well in Crete. And as you look around today, it's not such a hot commodity in our area either. And then it says pure. And this applies to everyone, young and old alike. You may not be sinning as much with your bodies, but I have a feeling your minds are still working. Younger ladies, and I will stress this, younger men, they really need someone to come alongside and to train and to encourage. And this is to be busy at home. Well, this doesn't go over so well these days, if you're to mention this word. But back, think about in Paul's day, there were not many career options for ladies. Maybe they'd sell things at the market or sell other things, which we're not going to go into detail about. There weren't a lot of options. But to say busy at home, I think the woman's role at that time was definitely in the home. It's expanded some today. And I know some folks are more naturally domestic than others. But ladies, you've had experience with that. Many of you have had careers and you've wrestled with how to balance caring for your kids and making enough to live and investing in your husband and paying the bills. I don't think this passage means today, women, you can't work at home, but I want to say I do think it says home better be a priority. Invest in those kids because they're going to last. But you have wrestled, most of you have worked and wrestled with that balance, and you can pass that along. You know, younger generations need life skills. You know, they don't necessarily need to know how to sew and can, though that's a great thing to do. But they need to know how to clean a toilet and what a clean toilet looks like. Because most of them have not been shown. And guess what? You may not be able to reach over. You may hire someone to do it. That's fine. But I have a feeling you can tell what a clean toilet looks like. And you can say, darling, you're going to want to get more in the corner. That's valuable. Young ladies need to know how to balance a checkbook. How to say no to a toddler. How to cook. How to read the Bible. How to be diligent. There are so many things that you take for granted that younger generations don't have a clue about. And then the next thing he says is to be kind. And there's a bunch of you grandma types who are like, oh, I'm all over that. Oh, and one of the best ways you can show kindness and train a lady to be kind is spend time with her. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. You can just sit and listen. That's what Bill and Betty did for me half the time. In fact, I don't remember a thing Betty ever said to me. But I know she was kind. And I know she showed love to Bill. And she showed love to me. And she was there. And she just let me go sit in a clean living room. When you're in college, that's a novelty. It was great. It was peaceful. And to someone to talk with. And that's what you can do. And the next one, it gets a little more challenging. To be subject to their husbands, so no one will lie in the word of God. To be clear, this is not the doormat passage. This is not just take the abuse, woman. Not at all. This is not what it's saying. It's painting a picture of a godly relationship. Paul communicated in Ephesians. He said, husband, love your wives. Wives, submit in respect. And it's not the exact equivalent to obedient, but in a sense, it's accepting the parameters on the relationship God has given you. I don't know what that's like, but most of you ladies have walked down that road before. And, you know, both the husband and wife are equal in the sight of God. They're both co-heirs in Christ. But when we look at the scripture, it says God has given the responsibility to the man to be the servant leader. And he's to reflect the love and sacrifice of Jesus. And the wife's role is to respond to his leadership and to respectfully submit. But it's kind of a dance, and it takes practice. It's kind of that 1, 2, love, respect, 3, 4, you lead and follow. And here's an example. Picture husband and wife taking a walk arm in arm in the rain. And the husband's got the umbrella. God calls them to hold the umbrella over both of them. And if anybody gets wet, it better not be her. He's supposed to be looking out for her. You know, he's to get the raindrops. And in this kind of relationship, the husband's looking out for her. Yes, she's kind of under the umbrella of his authority, but he in no way should be a turkey or a jerk or oppressive or anything else. Because remember, his job is to love like Jesus, who died for us. And that's a picture of the man here. And I think what Paul is saying is, older ladies, teach the younger ladies how if they give what the Lord is asking a wife to give to their husband, even if he's a turkey and doesn't deserve it, God's blessing will be on her. It may not become natural. There are some strong ladies, and that's a good thing. But I think he's saying, teach and show and model what it's like to wrestle through these issues. Even if you're more mature, even if you're more godly, even if you have a better head on your shoulders and know how to spend money, teach and train these younger ladies so they'll become more like Jesus, because Christ can make a difference. I mean, think about it. You've walked with your husbands for a while. Sometimes you've mutually made decisions and you're right on the same track. Sometimes he just bought that boat and didn't tell you until he showed up with it. You know, sometimes, you know, honey, I quit my job. We're moving to Maine. What? You know what that's like and how to respond. And let me encourage you to come alongside them. And then younger ladies, listen. Those older ladies have been around the block. Okay, enough for you. Guys, basically all these same attributes and qualities apply to you that we just covered. You should be kind. You should be pure. You should be self-controlled. And I'm going to say probably for the guys, you just twist it. Instead of being busy at home, get out and get a job. The application might be. But here's Paul's instructions for you in verse 6. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. I think men, seasoned saints, you are to have an influence on younger men in two areas, self-control and being an example. And self-control is, in a way, knowing how to put the brakes on. You know, most men, especially young men, ask Frankie his stories, have little problem with the gas pedal in the car. Wow! The problem is they don't like to put on the brakes. You know, we like to go fast, and that's not always smart. But smart and young men don't always go together. You know that, in more ways than one. Sometimes young men have a hard time putting on the brakes, saying no. And what happens, those areas we don't say no in, they can enslave us. Brakes. And suggest someone who knows when to stop, when to quit, when to say no. And we all know lots of men know how to start, but they don't know how to stop. And we see this every day. You read the Mail Tribune, you listen to the news, you're like, what will that young guy think of next? You know, anger, driving like idiots, drinking, lust, pornography, violence, abuse of women all over the place, gambling, wasting their money. But notice Paul is saying, older guys, train the younger guys to have self-control. It's actually possible, according to Scripture. Our society says we are raging animals. You can't stop us. Let us run and then throw us in jail when we don't do like you think we should have done because you told us we couldn't or whatever. You know, our society is so crazy. But no, God is saying, it's possible, young men, to have self-control. And where does it come from? God. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Older gentlemen, I'm hoping you've learned some self-control. I'm seeing self-control in your lives. Help pass it on to the younger guys. You know, you see somebody doing something, screech, put on the brakes. You're like, don't go there. Slow down, Buster. Whoa, it's not worth it. Take it from somebody who knows. I learned the hard way. Put the brakes on. And then he says, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. Well, he says them. And the scholars go back and forth. Is them mean all the groups Paul's just talked to? The older men, younger men, older women, younger women, elders? Or is he talking to Titus? No one really knows for sure, but I kind of take the view he's still talking to the older men. And he's saying, teach him self-control and set an example to train and to show. It is so vital for younger men to see older men as an example. Many don't have a father. Maybe they don't have grandfathers in the area. And they need older men in the church. And younger men need to know how to love a woman and to treat their wives and to raise their children, how to be a spiritual leader, how to make money, how to save money, and how to deal with suffering and loss. And notice Paul didn't say, tell them. He said, show them. My dad always used to say, do as I say, not as I do. That never impressed me. And I don't use that with my kids. It wouldn't fly with them either. I was just like, meow, meow, meow. But guys, you know, are you growing in godliness? Are you producing good works so that younger guys can go, oh, I see what's happening. Boy, he's living out his life. Guys, is your walk matching your talk? You know, we all know we can come up with great arguments on why you shouldn't do this or that or that. But if we're not living that way, it's going to fall on deaf ears. But guess what? If we are living that way and it falls on deaf ears, it's on them. As long as your life is reflective of what you're to be saying and doing. Paul told Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but be an example for the believers in speech and life and love and faith and purity. Well, Timothy was a young guy. He was to be an example. But guess what? I think you could probably apply it to yourselves, older gentlemen. You're to be an example too with what you say in life and love and faith and purity. You probably all remember Charles Barkley. He was an NBA star in like the 80s and 90s. And his famous line, I am not a role model. He was a role model. And they were paying attention to him. Younger men, younger kids, my son, they're watching you. They are paying attention. And what do they see? Are they going, man, I want to really be like him? Or are they going, man, grandpa's got a few screws loose. What are they seeing? What's going on? Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. He was saying, I'm trying to follow Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Here could be something really scary. Ask a younger guy. Maybe ask your spouse. What areas am I doing okay in, and what areas do I got to grow in? Ladies, you could do that too. That sounds scary, but you know, it could be valuable. It could be really revealing. Wives, it may not be the most pleasant afternoon if you go home after church and say, I want to tell you about some areas you're slacking in. That may not be such a good idea. Couch it in different terms. At least give them a lunch first before you hit them with it. But nevertheless, you know, Lord, where do I need to grow? What needs to happen in me? And then Paul is kind of finishing up with words to Titus in the rest of verse 7 and verse 8. And he says, in your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Now you might be saying, that sounds good, and I'm too old. All right, Moses and Aaron were 80 and 83 when they were called to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Were they past their prime? I don't think so. Joshua and Caleb were in their 80s when they were in charge of the conquest of Canaan. Daniel served God for decades, and he was over 80 when he was appointed to a leadership position in the Babylonian government. Paul didn't retire when he got old. He still continued traveling, writing, getting beat up, going to jail, everything else. I mean, I know some older people who keep going to jail, but that's for the wrong reasons. But you know what I'm saying? Sarah, she was 65 when she and Abraham left Ur. Anna, she hung out in the temple. She was over 90 when she was serving God day and night. God still uses men and women regardless of age. Until you're dead, you got a job to do. And there's nobody dead in here, I can tell right now. You know what? And you don't have to know a ton, but if you care, that will make a difference. When I was a little kid, I had a lot of questions. And I asked him of my mother, what about the cavemen? How's that fit in the Bible? What about the dinosaurs? Where are they? And my mom didn't know how to answer me, so she did the next best thing. She called the pastor. So the pastor came, and I remember he sat in my dad's rocking chair, his orange lazy boy. I don't remember what he told me, but I remember him leaning forward, listening to like a six-year-old kid, and talking to him. And that same pastor eventually baptized me. And that same pastor I later called and said, I'm going to get married. Would you perform the wedding? And he came. That same pastor I continued to interact with. He was not sophisticated. He did not wow us with Greek and Hebrew. He was not the most philosophical, intellectual, super scholar you ever met. He was a guy who loved God, who loved others, and would sit down with a little kid. And guess what? I called him this week, and we still talked about life. He's in his 80s, and he's still making a difference. You know, you may not be able to explain theological truths real well, but so what? Can you listen to a little boy or a young man and spur him on to follow Jesus? I bet you can, guys. I bet you can. So here's the question. Who can you invest in? Who are you investing in? I will tell you, I was very encouraged because this week, Kim had a list of all the children's workers. I counted 15 names on there. Since I work with the kids, there's 16. That's almost a third of us. That is really cool that 16 of you are committed to investing in the children in our church. Some of it, you only do it for a half hour once every few months. But hey, that's a good start. Two-thirds of you maybe not investing in the kids as much. But still, that's a good beginning. I don't know if you remember a couple of weeks ago, I told you about my friend Dick, who worked with international students for 60 years, and he averaged 2 hours a day. Most of you are retired. You might be able to invest 2 hours a day. How about 2 hours a week or 2 hours a month with a child or a young person? Make a phone call. Invite them over for coffee. Volunteer at the school. Help with Good News Club. Something I've become involved in, and we went on a hike yesterday, is something called Trail Life. It developed about 3 years ago. I guess you could say it's a Christian alternative to Boy Scouts. It's outdoor adventure character and leadership program. The motto is Walk Worthy from Colossians 1. And really it's about character leadership and moral purity. We started with a group of leaders and our boys last spring, and this October, and actually in a week and a half, will be the kickoff where we're opening it up to boys all over the area. And we still need more leaders. You don't have to hike. You don't have to crawl on the ground. You don't have to know how to use a map and compass. But sometimes we just need some guys who are there. Would you be willing maybe to give an hour and a half every other Thursday to come invest in the next generation? For the younger folks, there's some here. We need to make sure we're learning from these seasoned saints. And we're taking to heart. And seasoned saints find somebody to invest in. Think of your sons, your daughters, your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids, your nieces, your nephews, people at church in your neighborhood. You may not see them. You can call them. You can write them. You can Skype them. One of my other mentors is David, and he grew up a Village Missions kid. He became a Village missionary for a little while, and he soon discovered, though he was from the country, he was born in the country, inside he was city. And he said, this is not for me. And so he moved to Southern California and started a church in Riverside, a bustling place. And eventually he became a mission leader with the organization Kim and I served with. Well, about 15 years ago, he had a major brain operation, had a tumor removed. And he went from lightning fast thinking and processing and sharing to still faster than most of us. But he's not a very social guy. He hardly ever leaves his basement. He just goes to church, and I think he teaches Sunday school class. But what's he do? He Skypes with young leaders all around the world. And he shares what he's learned over the course of time. And he's making a difference in me and in others around the world. Let me encourage you. Seasoned saints, you've got a lot to give. This could be the most influential time of your life. You can't do with your bodies what you can share with your minds and your lips, and you can give your attention. Invest, not just in the future generations, but the generations that are already here. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have been present with us. I thank you, Lord, for all these folks here who have walked with you, many of whom for years and years and decades. And I thank you, Lord, for the lessons they've learned. Thank you, Lord, that they're storehouses of wisdom. How I pray you'd give them a passion and a vision, and you would connect them with younger people that they can pour their lives into and invest in. And may they have abundant joy as they do so. In your name we pray. Amen.